Well, good morning again. It's again our pleasure to be with you. Thanks for the opportunity to share in the Sunday School Hour. Again, my name is Ted Brown, my wife Laura. I've a few things I've forgotten this morning to introduce a little more about our background, so let me please start with that. Neither Laura nor I grew up in Christian homes. We actually both became believers in college through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. So we thank God for how he used that ministry in our lives. I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, and by God's grace came to faith at the University of Illinois, where Laura is from Southern California and attended UC San Diego. And that's where she first heard the gospel and believed. We met through that ministry, through campus ministry, in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And then we had a passion early on. The Lord gave us both a desire to, I believe, early in our Christian life, to share the gospel, to be evangelists, to help people who don't know Christ know about him. I think that's because of our background, because we knew, I mean, both of us would have thought we were believers if anybody would have asked us before. So I think we had a heart for college students. We began working in Cincinnati, Ohio, doing campus ministry for a few years. But it was really during that time that God really showed us the importance of the local church. Up until that point, we were passionate about the gospel, but we honestly didn't have, not having church backgrounds ourselves, we really didn't have a heart. We didn't know about the importance of the local church, honestly. And it was during those years, about 20 years ago, or early on in our ministry, in campus ministry, that God gave us a heart for that. And then also during that time, to use a particular passage of Scripture that we're going to teach on here in a few minutes in Romans chapter 15. That was one of the passages the Lord used to really stir our hearts to want to go and serve as missionaries to a foreign land. So let's look at that passage together, and you'll hear more about that. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I'll read beginning at verse 14 through verse 24. So the Apostle Paul writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Let's pray. Our wonderful, gracious, merciful Savior, I thank you for this morning. Again, for as our brother prayed, for the freedom to be able to come together, to gather together as believers, to encourage one another in the gospel, to learn from your word, to sing songs of praise to your name, to share in the Lord's Supper later this afternoon. What a privilege it is. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for opening up our eyes and our hearts to be able to see our own sin, to see the person of Christ and what you've done for us in the gospel, and how you've made us right in him. I thank you for that, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become your righteousness. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for this hour as we have the opportunity, the privilege of being able to read your word in our native tongue, in our language. So God, would you speak to us today? Would you speak through me, your broken vessel? God, would it be your words that come forth? Would anything that I say today be faithful to your text? Would it be honoring to your name? We pray these things this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Romans chapter 15, this is again a passage the Lord used to impact my life. So when I have the opportunity to go and share in other places, this is a text that I love to look at and to share from. So I want to do that this morning with you. So Paul, he's sharing about his ministry with the Romans. So he's told, even in verse 14, I'm going to summarize the first few verses here, but he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. He's encouraging them. You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. Now, Paul didn't know this church. He hasn't been there, but he's heard good things about them, and he's encouraging them. And he says, on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So now he's saying, I'm writing to this to share about my ministry among the Gentiles. And he has a strange phrase. He says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He sees himself as offering, as making this offering to God of the Gentiles. Now, we won't turn there, but you see some allusions to that in Isaiah chapter 66, the end, as he's talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles. So he describes his own ministry and role like that. And then he says this phrase here in verse 17. He says, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. That might be a strange thing to say. I'm proud of my work for God. But right away, he helps us understand what he means by that when he says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So that's what I want us to look at first. Our first point is the mission of missions. You know, what is the mission of missions? And he states this for us in verse 18. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So what's the mission of missions? The first, that Christ is the one who accomplishes the work. When he says, I will not boast of anything except what Christ has done through me, it's the truth that Christ does the work of missions. It's his mission to begin with. He was the one who gave the Great Commission. It's his mission to take the gospel to the nations, and he's the one who will make it happen. That might make us think of John chapter 10 when Jesus says, I have many sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. I must bring them, and they will all come to me. They'll hear my voice, and they will believe. So Jesus is the one who accomplishes the work and makes it happen. But how does he do that? God uses means, and that's what it says here in verse 18. That he says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now Paul says, so God uses means. God is using Paul in this situation, this apostle to the Gentiles, the one who even had specific words from the Lord Jesus when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road and said, I will make you a minister to the Gentiles to open their eyes, open up the eyes of the blind, that God sent him. And he's talking about this work. And you see, if you read the book of Acts, you see these different churches the Lord allowed Paul to establish in modern-day Turkey and Greece and in other parts of modern-day Europe, that God uses means. And he uses the means today through missionaries who take the gospel to the nations. Now, it's not just through the scriptures, even as we just talked about, even as Brother Tom just read a few minutes ago, it's not just that we translate the Bible into other languages and then just mail drop those things all over the world so that people can have a testimony of the gospel. No, the people have to hear the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. So God has called particular missionaries to go and to proclaim the gospel so that people can hear that word and believe. Those people who God has called from before the creation of the world, his elect, who will hear the gospel and they will believe. So Christ accomplishes the work. He does it through missionaries. And then what is that work, he says? I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. To bring the Gentiles to obedience. Gentiles, we know, are just the non-Jews, the nations, another way we could translate it. To bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is a debate in the early church. I mean, Jews weren't even sure the gospel should go to the Gentiles. They weren't, and if it was going to go to the Gentiles, they thought that maybe Gentiles need to become Jews in order to really be believers in the church. And we see in the book of Acts and the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, this is not the case. This idea of bringing the Gentiles to obedience, it's maybe a strange, maybe it comes across as a strange phrase, but it actually provides bookends in the book, in this book of Romans. Flip over with me quickly to Romans chapter 1. So we'll read a few verses there. You'll see it in Romans 1 and 16 as well, a similar phrase. So Paul is opening up his letter, as he often does, describing his ministry as an apostle. He says this gospel in verse 3 is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Just that phrase there, I probably could have just used that phrase and preached through that this morning. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's saying you Romans, you believers from Rome, are part of these nations, part of these Gentiles who, for the sake of Christ's name, are coming to the obedience of faith. Look with me also at at the end of the book, chapter 16. There's a doxology in the end of Romans. I'll read that and you'll see it again there. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see these same phrases both times. You see obedience of faith for the sake of the name of Christ or for his glory and among all the nations. So it's an obedience of faith. The Great Commission doesn't say, go and make converts of all the nations, or go and get confessions of faith, hands raised from all the nations. No, Christ said, go and make disciples of all the nations, those who know and love Christ and are growing and maturing in their faith. Which is, as I was talking about this morning in Sunday school hour, why it's important that that missionaries are also church planters. There are a lot of good things missionaries can do on the mission field, but we need healthy churches that are established in every place so disciples can grow and so they can obey the commands of Christ and be faithful to his word. So the obedience of faith. And then how does God accomplish that? How does Christ accomplish his work? He says, again, back in our passage in chapter 15, verse 18, he says, what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So how does Christ accomplish this work? By word and by deed and by his Spirit. It's not just by word. It's not just that missionaries go to other countries and we just share the gospel with people. And then as soon as we've shared the gospel with them, we go find someone else and we share the gospel with them and then we find somebody else. No, we have to. It requires our deeds as well. It requires us to live among them for them to see the example of what it means to be Christian, especially in foreign lands when they've never seen a Christian before. They don't know how the gospel was supposed to live out, how it's supposed to be lived out. So we have to live out that gospel among them. But we don't just live it out either. Otherwise, they won't know why, you know, what is the reason for why we were living? What is this reason for the hope that we have? Well, it's the gospel. It's what Christ has done. So we have to both share the word with them, and we have to share our very lives with them. As Paul says in Thessalonians, we're pleased to not only share the gospel of God with you, but our very own lives. So it's those two things. But those two things won't save anyone. So it's by our word, it's by our deeds, but it's also by the power of the Spirit. God's work changing people's hearts through the proclamation of the gospel, so that those whom he's drawing to himself will hear that gospel. I proclaim the gospel to a lot of people, but what's the difference between those who believe and those who don't believe? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking through me and is convicting their hearts, and he's making those born again through his Spirit. It's a great example of this. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, a couple verses that I promise I won't flip around with you too much in the text this morning. But one example here from Paul, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So listen, that has all three of those elements right there. Paul proclaimed the gospel, and some were saved and some weren't. Why were some saved? Because they were chosen, and the gospel came to them not in word only. Sometimes when I share the gospel, it comes in word only. It doesn't come in power. It doesn't change people's hearts. Well, why is that? Because God hasn't done that work in their hearts to save them. But he does sometimes. And that's the great hope that we know. He has people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And he is saving people. So we don't know who those people are. So we proclaim the gospel to everyone, looking for those whom God is at work in. So we proclaim the gospel. He moves in power of the Spirit. But then Paul says, if you just read this, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, he says, "You know how we lived among you," about 10 times in this passage. Why? He's recalling, he wants them to recall what their lives were like, how they preached the gospel boldly, how they suffered well in the midst of the challenges they faced. And why was that so important? Because then the Thessalonians were going to suffer for their faith as well, and they needed those missionaries to go and model to them what it looked like to live out the gospel in the midst of suffering and conflict, so they would be able to do the same thing. And then what happens? The gospel then goes from them and it sounds forth into all these different regions of Achaia and Macedonia, it says. So Paul says, we don't have reason to say, there's no reason for us to even say anything else, which is what the goal of every missionary is that there'd be nothing left for us to say when we go somewhere, because people are believing, healthy churches are started, they're growing in their faith, and the gospel is sounding forth from that place into all the surrounding areas. And that's what we want. That's the mission of missions, is that Jesus Christ, through his sent out missionaries, is bringing about the obedience of the nations by word and deed and power of his Spirit. Second point, so that's the mission of missions, and looking back in our text here in Romans 15, is that the missionary task, we desire a passion for Christ to be proclaimed among all the nations. We want Christ proclaimed, and we need a passion. We want to have a passion for that. So look with me again. We're in verse 19 now. I want you to notice just a couple of really striking statements in this text that I think are fascinating. Let's look at verse 19. So Paul says, "By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." That's the first thing. Think about that. Paul says, again, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so Jerusalem, what they would, these called the center of the world as far as the gospel is concerned. And God has sent them out from Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to all the earth. Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum is like modern-day Albania. So we don't have a map. If you picture a map, you've got Turkey, then Bulgaria and Greece, and you get all the way up in here in Albania. You've got this huge area of the map where Paul says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. Literally, I have fulfilled the gospel in this huge area. Now, how can Paul say that? I have fulfilled the gospel there. So I'll answer that in a second. Second striking statement here. Look down with me in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Okay? So first amazing statement, I have fulfilled the gospel in this huge area of the world. Two, in case we don't necessarily understand that, or we think, oh, what does it mean by that? He says, I no longer have any room for work here. And in fact, I would love to come visit you in Rome. I'm sure the Romans, they would love to meet Paul. He's this famous apostle. They want to be blessed by his ministry. Paul already talked about how he longs to see them. They can be mutually encouraging to one another in their faith in chapter 1. And he's like, well, but I can't. I'm going to come see you, but I'm only going to stay for a little while because I've got there's no room for work here. I am going beyond you to Spain. To me, that is fascinating. He's made these statements. How can Paul say that? I mean, think about these. If he had a map, think about all these different cities that would be represented in that area. Has he been to every town? Has he been to every city? Has every person heard the gospel between Jerusalem and Illyricum? I mean, no way. No way they've all heard the gospel. So how can Paul make these bold statements that he doesn't have any room for work in these regions? I think the answer to that is in verses 20 and 21. So he says, starting again in verse 19, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, but where? Anywhere? No, he says, he wants to proclaim the gospel where Christ has yet to be named so that he doesn't build on someone else's foundation. So what does that mean? It means that Paul sees it as a priority for him as a missionary to preach the gospel where the gospel is not. And certainly the gospel has not been proclaimed to every person, but what I believe is happening here is Paul says he's already been through these, right? I mean, I don't know if he's even been to Illyricum officially, but he's been in this region on these missionary journeys, at least somewhat through those areas. He has planted churches, him and his team has planted churches in the region, and now he says, I've been to these strategic centers, there's churches planted, now it's the work of the churches to take the gospel to those cities who haven't heard yet and to the surrounding towns. But him, as a pioneer missionary, is to go to the places where the gospel was not. That'd be like if me, if I said, hey, I really think God is calling me to come and to evangelize Clinton for the sake of his name. Well, I could do that. And do we need more Christians in Clinton? Well, yeah, we sure do. Do we need people to proclaim the gospel? Yeah, we do. But you know what? That's your job. We have a church right here who can take the gospel to every person in Clinton and the surrounding towns. You don't need people from the outside to come and do that. But pioneer missionaries go to where the gospel is not. But where does Paul, I want you to think about this. Where does Paul get this idea? I mean, is it because of this dream that God gave him or a vision? Or what about when the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and he said, you'll be you'll be my missionary to the Gentiles. Does Paul say that's where he got this? No. Paul appeals to the Scriptures. That's where he gets this idea of taking the gospel to where the gospel is not. Look at what he says. He quotes. He says, "But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." So flip with me now. I want to show you where this comes from, if you're not familiar with it. The very end of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Where the passage starts. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Let's see what Paul is appealing to here as he talks about the gospel going to the nations. He says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." Okay, so what is this passage? Who is this passage referring to? It's referring to Christ. It's one of these servant songs, the most famous of all of them. This passage begins here in chapter 52, but it goes through all of chapter 53, doesn't it? And these verses that are really famous to us, I think every verse in chapter 53, except for one, is quoted in the New Testament. When we talk about verse 5, for example, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is a beloved passage about Christ. And Paul says this passage about Christ and why he has come is central to why missionaries take the gospel to the world and where the gospel is not. He says, back to this verse he quotes in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." So again, this passage of Christ coming is not just for his people among the Jews. It's about his people from all the nations. "Kings shall shut their mouths because of him." Why would kings do that? Okay, because you have the real king, the King of Kings, who comes and they look upon him as the one who there's no more boasting now. There's Psalm 2 when the kings are doing their thing, they're joining forces together against the Lord and his anointed one, but not anymore. Okay, now they will shut their mouths because of him as Jesus sprinkles all the nations. He bringing atonement to them through Christ. And there's similar language, and we're familiar with our Revelation language, but let me read a verse from there. You don't need to turn there, but a verse you're familiar with in Revelation chapter 5, I'm sure. Revelation 5, 9. They sang, again, this is before the throne. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This picture of the throne of people from every tongue, tribe, people, nation. I think that's actually all saying the same thing, that all the peoples will be represented before Christ in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. So when it talks about every nation, don't think every political state. Don't think Turkey, Egypt, Mexico. Don't think that, because that's a pretty modern day invention of these political nation states. These nations are talking about, as Brother Tom shared earlier, different ethnic groups around all the world. everyone being represented before the throne. And this is what, and who's doing, I mean, why do we even have these different ethnic groups? Well, it's because God, I mean, who made the ethnic groups? God made the different groups, the different peoples of the world, did he not? He even did that in Genesis 11. And he did that in judging the people first, when he divided up their tongues and he split peoples up all over the place so they couldn't make a name for themselves instead of a name for God. They tried to make a name for themselves, so God divided their tongues and divided them up all over the place. That's Genesis 11. Well, then what do we have in Genesis 12? Right away, we have the call of Abram, and through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So as soon as God makes this plan to have all the nations, he sends the promise that he's going to bless all the nations. We know that blessing is salvation through the gospel. We know that from Galatians, that it was his plan from the very beginning that all the nations would worship him and be gathered around his throne. Now it says even in Acts chapter 15, it says God is taking from among all the nations a people for his name. And that our God is a missionary God. He's a missionary God. He came. What does Jesus say? I came to seek and to save the lost. And he didn't just do it in one place. Even when he was in Israel, he went and he ministered among Gentiles. Even after the example, even when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and all of a sudden people are coming to him, he's healing people left and right. They say, stay with us, and do this more. And he says, no, I have to go to the other towns also, for this is the reason why I have been sent. And he always uses this language of the sent one, especially in the book of John. You probably see that probably 40 times in the book of John. He's the sent one, sent from the Father on a mission to seek and save the lost, all those who are his. And all the other fathers he will bring to himself. So our God is a missionary God. We see it throughout the Psalms. Psalm 96 that we read this morning. Psalm 67. Psalm 22. Psalm 86. Psalm 117. And probably a lot of other ones where you have this call for all the nations to praise him. And that God is going to do that. But anyway, when I read this back in a long time ago, before I went to seminary, Romans 15, just seeing that God's heart for the lost, this, that it's not his compassion for lost people, but it's not the whole reason that Christ came, is that the gospel would be proclaimed, that he would set apart people for himself, and that it would be from every tongue, tribe, and nation. The Lord used that to stir up my heart to want to go and take the gospel to the nations. And all the time there are people who say, well, aren't there lost people here? Or are there not especially people like our family members and others who would say, you know, why do you have to go all the way to Turkey? Can't you share the gospel here? Well, of course we can. But there are people who have no news of him. And we want them to have news of him. We want them to understand. And we even have the promise that they will understand. How amazing is that? And even when I went to Southern Seminary, I got a booklet in the mail, a brochure. It just talks about the seminary and I'm sure how great it is. And one of those pages is about different job opportunities it would have. And it said, well, don't worry. If you want to work as a, you know, if you need a place where you can, you know, provide pulpit supply or you can go serve at a church somewhere, you know, within 100-mile radius of Louisville, there's 1,375 Southern Baptist churches. And I don't know, do I get excited about that? Do I cry about that? And that's the Southern, of course, there are other churches, other denominations. And again, it doesn't mean those are, or even many of those, are healthy churches. You know, they're not reading from the 1689 London Baptist Confession every Sunday. But there are many, in that radius, there are hundreds of churches where people can hear the gospel. I look at a 100-mile radius from where I live right now, and people will never hear the gospel. We serve in a place where generation after generation after generation, people are born, they live their whole lives, and they die without hearing the gospel. And we need to know, we need to be convinced in our minds that there is no other way to be saved apart from Christ. And they must call upon Christ. And that's what Paul even said earlier in this letter. in Romans chapter 10. He says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have never heard? Right? How will they call on him in whom they have never heard? Whom they have not believed, how will they believe in him who they have not heard, and how will they hear without someone preaching? So we have to be convinced in our minds that people need to hear the gospel to be saved, and they need to believe and call upon Christ. But that's what God does, and he calls people to himself, and he sends people from churches to go and proclaim the gospel as missionaries so that people who have never heard will understand. But we have to be convinced that people need to hear the gospel to be saved. And as one theologian said one time, he said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Okay? So even though we believe, even though we're convinced that only God changes people's hearts and that he has to elect people to be saved, okay? He has a means for doing that. He sends people to those places. And we have to be those who care about his fame being spread throughout the whole world and have compassion of our Savior on people who have never heard. That's what he did. Remember even Jonah's life. And what's the point of the book of Jonah? He sends him to Nineveh. Oh, he doesn't want to go. He saves him. This miraculous salvation to the fish. He sends them again. Jonah goes, proclaims, they believe. He's mad. He's pouting. He sits outside of the city, still holding out hope that God's going to destroy these Ninevites. That's what he is. That's what he does. Then God gives him this object lesson, pulls the plant up. Jonah's exceedingly glad over this plant, and he's just so glad he has a shade over his head. And then it's taken away, and God says, look at this. And one, This plant for which you didn't do anything for, it was here in a day, gone. You were so compassionate, you cared so much for this plant. How could I not be concerned about this great city of Nineveh? 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right. How could, the Lord cares. He cares. He's compassionate for these people. So even though Jonah went out and sat outside that city, hoping, outside those gates, sitting outside that hill, hoping that those people would be destroyed, Christ is the complete opposite. He goes outside of those gates and he suffers outside the gate so that we might come to know him. Praise God for how he is. He is that compassionate Savior. And he calls us to be like him. Let's look back in our text in Romans 15. So what we want to have is a passion for God's glory being made known among the nations. And then the compassion of Christ to care for the lost. And the last point in Romans 15, what I want to do during the rest of our time, the last few minutes, is to cultivate some cooperation in the missionary, in the missions endeavor. Because I think it's really interesting that you might think, well, man, this missionary, Ted, he's telling all of us, you know, what are we doing here in Clinton, Louisiana, wasting our time? Let's get out of these pews and go to all the nations. Now, maybe a few of you, that might be what you need to do. Maybe the Lord is going to stir in some of your hearts to do that. And you might think, wow, this is, God may be calling me to go and to serve. He might be. But you'll notice in Romans 15, that is not what Paul tells everyone to do. And that's not what we see in other letters as well. Paul does pick up people here and there along the way to go with him and serve. We see Timothy from Lystra, and he goes and joins. We see people coming from Jerusalem. We see all these guys' names at the end of these letters who sometimes travel with Paul as missionaries, co-laborers. But that's not the only important role in the task. Look with me again in verse 22. He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So what does Paul want? He wants their help. He is going. He didn't say, everybody come with me. He says, God is calling me to go to Spain, and I need your help to go there. And this phrase, even this phrase he uses about helping, is really a technical phrase talking about support in missions work. You can see it also in 3 John verse 8. You see it in Titus chapter 3. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's at least four places you see it in the New Testament. Paul uses, or the writer of that book, John, uses the same phrase to talk about support for the work. The book of Romans, as great as a theological treatise as it is just a really good missionary support letter from Paul explaining his ministry to the people in Rome and talking about how he's going to Spain, and he wants their backing to go. So what does he want? He wants a place to stay. He wants a base for his support. He needs help to go, financial support, as he goes to minister among these people. And he wants prayer, as we'll see later in just a few minutes at the end of the chapter, that this is what Paul's charge is. It's not go and leave everything you're doing and go to other nations, although some people do that, and God calls some people to do that. But no, he calls us to go and be a part of the same missions effort, to partner together. Not everyone has the same calling that Paul had or that we have, but all of us are called to care about making disciples among all the nations and to play our part. The call to salvation for all of us involves a call to mission and to serve him for his glory, to make disciples among all the nations. I heard one teacher one time say that all of us as believers, we say yes to God. You know, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll do whatever you want me to be. Wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. We put our yes on the table, and we let God put it on the map of where he wants us to go and to serve him. But what did Paul talk about? How Paul needed the help from the Romans. And that's one of the reasons why I get to be here today. It's because as a missionary, I need your help. We need the help of local churches to come alongside of us, to encourage us, and to partner with us, and to cooperate with us in the work. And that's what cooperation in missions is it's a real partnership. And that's what we see here from Paul in this section. And I've heard it said there are a couple types of faithful people in the church when it comes to missions. There are those who are the ones who go, the ones the Lord sends out, and they're the ones the Lord uses to send others out. There are goers and there are senders. And just like I read those verses from Romans chapter 10 earlier, you know, everyone who calls the name of the Lord, will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe unless in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? But then the last part is, how will someone preach to them unless they are sent? Those preachers of the gospel in all the different nations of the world have to be sent by those who faithfully stay and pray and give of their resources and send out missionaries around the world. And that's what it says in 3 John. We won't look there, but John says it's a faithful thing you do in helping these brothers. You see cooperation of churches. You see these missionaries come into the place where this church is and where John is speaking. He says you should help them on their journey, just like it says here in Romans. And he says, in doing so, you will become fellow workers for the truth. And that's what I ask of you today, as you already are, I'm sure, in so many ways. Even as Paul is encouraging the Romans, all I hear is good things about the Lord's work among you and how you encourage one another and how you love the word and you love the gospel. I just encourage you all that you would excel all the more in being fellow workers for the truth, whether it's with Alan and his family, whether that's with us or others, that as you partner together and as you know how to do that well, you can be fellow workers for the truth. It's not any more important. My role as a missionary is not any more important in the gospel going to the Turkish people than it is than the role is of the people who send me. We're partners together in the gospel. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's his work for his glory as he accomplishes that, as he uses the people who stay and he uses the people who go, working together for the sake of his name. So I hope you'll see that as you desire to be fellow workers for the truth. And I just want to end with just a couple of practical ways to be fellow workers for the truth. I think a lot of people I've noticed want to do, they want to partner well, but they don't know how to do that. So let me just share a few, maybe Alan shared a few of these things as well, but let me share a few things here from the scriptures and as well as from our lives that I think are helpful. So the first one is really to be faithful in prayer. I know you know that. I know you pray every Sunday morning for missionaries. But let me just point to a verse here at the end of the chapter in Romans 15. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." But listen to those words of Paul. He's never even been to Rome. But what does he call them to do? He calls them to strive together with me in your prayers. So I ask you this morning, how many people are you striving, how many missionaries are you striving together with in your prayers on their behalf, that their ministry would be acceptable? Those are some strong words from Paul. There's another great example. I'll read just one verse here from Colossians that I love. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." I promise you, there's no missionary who doesn't want this prayer being prayed for them all the time. that we would stand mature and be fully assured in the will of God. And we can be shaken. Okay? We can lose heart. And we need people praying for us that we would be those kind of people that would stand mature, fully assured in his will. So praying is one way. Even whether it's praying just together, of course, with special times of prayer or fasting, keeping up with missionaries through their support letters. If missionaries you support don't send frequent prayer letters, I encourage you to encourage them to do that so you know what's going on with them, so you know who they're sharing the gospel with, what their struggles are, what they're facing in their day-to-day life, so you can really be a part of that in your prayers. So there's a few more. Another one is giving. Of course, giving faithfully, sacrificially, that would so, just as we, it's true in every aspect, where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we want our heart to be for the gospel among the nations, then I hope that the Lord will help us to give sacrificially. Another way, and thank you for many of you who do that, especially if we're supported through the International Mission Board, through local churches who come together to give to the cooperative program, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Thank you, so many of you, for doing that to this church. But also, that can happen individually, too, if it's meeting specific needs that families have on the field to care for them, to meet particular needs. There are always opportunities to do that. Another way is to take sincere interest in the lives of missionaries. It's so easy to kind of feel like, once you're out of sight, you're out of mind when you're on the mission field. You battle loneliness. You often work in places where there aren't a lot of believers. You may have a big celebration maybe for Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. And, some of us don't get to have big celebrations on that day with big feasts with family and lots of believers and singing. We can do that together as our family. But to know people are taking an interest in us, they're thinking of us, they send notes, they send a box. I heard you guys even doing that this morning, gathering a box, putting together a box together. Thank you so much for doing that for the Beardmores. I'm sure that will mean so much to them. But taking an interest, knowing when children's birthdays are, knowing what they're going through, who their friends are, what their struggles are. And books you've read that meant a lot to you, sending those their way. Taking an interest in the lives, a sincere interest in the lives of others. Another way is serving on short-term trips. And many of you, I think, well, this is crazy. I could never go to a Muslim country. But you can. You can. There are lots of people who can go to those different places, and you can serve in a way that can impact the work. And missionaries on the field, it's our job to think through what are ways that people can come over and serve alongside with us. And there are lots of ways. Sometimes just serve in our family. it's helping with our children. I mean, Tom and Joy have been multiple times. If Tom has taught, we've had Joy has taught our women before. We've had times where they're letting missionaries get together and have retreats, and they help watch the kids. There's times where we come over, we've translated different things so they can teach our national believers to encourage them in the faith. There are so many things you can do. You have one thing that everybody in countries like mine, Turkey, wish they had: English. Everybody wants to know English. So you can come over, I can help find people you could talk to, and you're just kind of practicing some English with them. But what am I doing? I'm getting to meet new people who I can then develop relationships with and proclaim the gospel to, because you came over and served alongside with us. So that's just one example. I'm sure there are many others. And the last one is, the last way I think to cooperate in missions is to engage the nations the Lord has brought to you. Okay, now, there may not be a lot of nations, people from the nations who are right here in this county. There are probably some, but I know some of you, certainly if you live in Zachary, certainly if you work in Baton Rouge or live there, there are so many people who the Lord has brought from the nations to you who speak English. And many of these Muslims, if you're talking about Muslims, it doesn't matter what their religion are, but Muslims come here, they're here for years, come, leave, and they'll say things like, oh, I never was in the house of an American. Nobody ever invited me over. College students, for example, people who come and study from other nations. You can be those who engage the nations around you and take an interest in them. Many of them would love to get to know your family more. But you just have to take that initiative to go and to reach out to them. And it happens sometimes. One of my very first months I was in Turkey, I was walking down the street, and I saw a guy wearing a shirt that said LSU Lady Tigers. I have no idea where he got it. If I knew Turkish at the time, I would have asked him. But obviously, somehow that person or that person's parents, I can't remember who they were, they somehow came here and left, and they had a T-shirt or maybe some Georgia fan sent it over there or something. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but they had a... But people come here, and there's opportunities. And I showed you a picture in Sunday school of our best friends, Ibrahim and Hatice, a couple. Remember, he studied, for you guys who are here this morning, he studied at the University of Michigan. Then he got married, and him and his wife came. They lived in Massachusetts. And they said, we were here for, and we met them in Turkey, in our city. And they said, you know, we were in America for a couple years, but we really didn't have very many friends. We only had two close friends. And the more I learned about who they were, you know who they were? One Jehovah's Witness, one Mormon. Okay? No evangelical Christian friends. In 2 years, they lived in the U.S. And they're the great people, fun to be around, but she had her head covered, and sometimes we get scared. We get scared of Muslims. We're not sure what to say to them. We can do it. You can take initiative by God's grace to engage them, to love on them, to get to know them, just like you get to know anyone else. So engage the nations the Lord has brought to you. And all these things, I mean, I don't want to just give a bunch of law here. We know that we need Christ to help us do these things. So let's pray together. Let's ask him to give us this heart to understand the mission of missions, to give us this passion for the gospel going to all the nations and compassion for the lost, and then also to know how we can cooperate together in missions. It's all for his glory. It's for the sake of his name. He's the one who accomplishes the work, and he does the work through us. Let's praise God for that and ask him to work these things in our hearts to make us more faithful to him.